1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why don't we stand? Let's read the text before us. We're going to look at the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For, quote, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You can be seated. I heard a story about Muhammad Ali where he was on a plane. A flight attendant came to him and said, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. And Muhammad Ali, who is known as being the greatest fighter of all time and next to Rocky, he was also a man who is known to be incredibly proud. And he looked at her and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She snapped back at him and said, Superman don't need no airplane. As we look at this particular section of Scripture, you see that what Paul is specifically doing, as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these things, he is bringing us to a point where our pride would be removed, where we would find ourselves not being self-sufficient or looking at ourselves as far as what we have done, not being divided as a body as far as looking and saying, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, but looking and seeing that we are one group of people who are united together with this like-mindedness that comes in the fact that we know that it is God who saved us. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, as we looked at that chapter, and now as we move through the second chapter, I'm convinced that God is speaking to us through His Word in such a way that we as God's people would respond with a powerful, passionate, wholehearted, Christ-centered understanding that says we are to be in unity as one body praising Him, because all the glory for our salvation belongs to Him. All of it belongs to Him. Let's review what we studied in the first chapter. If you want to look Well, I'll just point out a couple highlights. Paul tells us at the very beginning that we are called to be saints, a calling that God placed upon us, that we specifically were called to be saints, that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The Holy Spirit confirmed the gospel, the clarity of Scripture, confirmed these things to us, that Christ will confirm us until the end, that we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that it was our faithful God who called us. He tells us that there were very few that God called that were wise, very few that were mighty or noble. Rather, God says, I chose the foolish people. I chose the weak, the base, and the despised. He says, I want you to understand who you are as a people. It's not that I was looking for the best. He says, I chose the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. God says, I have orchestrated all these things. You are a part of the body of Christ. And I've done these things in such a way that there's no flesh, no person as a part of the body of Christ that should ever glory in his presence, be proud in his presence. God tells us that he's called us to salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit in such a way that if we are to glory, we would only be able to glory in the Lord. He uses this particular passage to turn any pride that we might have into praise. He uses this passage to cause us to see that our salvation is totally and completely of the Lord, by his grace, through his power, through his calling, through his enabling. And it's my prayer this morning that as we move through the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, that we find ourselves, worshiping together as one body, praising him and giving him all the glory for our salvation. That's the desire as we look at this particular passage. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is desiring to bring us here this morning to a place of saying, I will glory in only him. So let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so you see in the first five verses here that Paul is saying, brethren, when I came to you, it wasn't that I was this dynamic, incredible speaker that came to you and I had this incredible sales pitch and I presented this to you and you were able to see that all these things were true because I came and I convinced you with all the words that I had. I said, no, that's not, you know that to not be the case. He said, I didn't come with anything but preaching Christ and him crucified. It's thought that possibly Paul had a stuttering problem, some kind of speech impediment that made it so that he struggled even to be able to communicate. And he says, I know that you know how I came to you. And I came specifically with a message preaching Christ and him crucified. I think of one of the greatest evangelists of all times, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Here in the United States, known to be the greatest theologian that's ever walked this land. And you read his sermons and they are so incredible as far as the way that this man thought. I mean, he was able to articulate and put things together. I read it and I just am amazed at at this man's knowledge. But he would specifically take his notes and go up there and just read the sermon without looking up, without trying to fluctuate his voice all that much, just came and just read the sermon because he wanted it to be where it was the power of God that was saving people, not his incredible presentation. And yet you read a sermon like Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and you find that there were people that were falling to the ground, fainting, crying out, how can we be saved? Because it was the power of God that was working amongst the people. And you see here with Paul saying, it wasn't with persuasive words of human wisdom, but it was the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. The demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in you to save you. He says, I did this so that your faith, it would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It wasn't because you were able to sit under the Apostle Paul's teaching, but it was because the power of God was working specifically in you. And so as Paul moves into the second chapter, he continues the same theme as far as don't glory in yourself. No flesh will ever be able to boast in his presence, because the fact of the matter is that it was God who saved you. You sit here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ. You sit here this morning and say, I trust him for my salvation. I believe that my sins were placed upon him on the cross. And I believe that he has given me his righteousness. And when he died, I died with him. And when he rose again, I rose again also in newness of life. I believe and put all of my faith in the cross. And if that's where you're at this morning, you believe that because the power of God worked in you. The Holy Spirit drew you. He changed you. He called you to himself so that when you're in his presence, you're never going to be able to say, it was the wisdom of man that got me into this place. You're never going to be able to say that it's anything that you could ever accomplish, but it was solely by faith alone. It was only by faith that you were saved, and all the glory goes to God. Our salvation is incredible. I think of these things and I get so excited as far as looking at the greatness of God in my salvation and in your salvation. I love it. I love the doctrine that's being taught. I love a high view of the sovereignty of God. I love it. I love looking and saying, it was all him. All of it was him. He was the author, and he's the finisher of my faith. He authored it. I love looking at passages where it just teaches us so clearly that our salvation belongs to him. See, it stirs within my heart praise. Doesn't it do that in you as well? You just praise him. You look and you think, I know who I was. I know my background. I know that I wasn't seeking after him. And yet he sought me. I love thinking. I preached a sermon months ago, but looking at who initiated it. We love him because he first loved us. And I love for us to be able to sit and just think on these things, because when you start to think on the fact that God was the initiator with you, and it wasn't you being the initiator with him, and when you start to think about it, it was God that called you when you wanted nothing to do with him, and you start to think about the fact that it is him that keeps you to the end when you're prone to wander. And when you start thinking about, I must depend upon him even just for the righteousness of daily living, because I can't do it in and of myself. And you have a great view of God, and you look and you say, salvation belongs to you. It creates within the hearts of God's people worship, praise. It causes us to have great thoughts towards him. It causes us to return with thanks. It causes us to be a people where all of our hope is in the power of an almighty God and not in our own abilities. And so we look at this and we say, okay, Paul, I know that it wasn't because of the incredible wisdom of man or the persuasive words of someone that saved me. It was the power of God that did that in me. Nobody could have convinced me anything otherwise. My heart never would have gone towards him apart from God doing the work, God initiating it. And so let's look at verse 6. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In the first chapter, you would think that Paul did not like wisdom at all. Over and over again, he talks about the wisdom of man and God making it foolishness. But now he transitions and says, well, we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom. As Christians, as we look at God's word, wisdom is coming forth. We speak wisdom to believers. But it's not the wisdom of this age. The wisdom of the rulers of this age, the most intelligent people, God says, it's all coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The wisdom that we hear and understand is specifically Christ and him crucified. If you just turn the page back to verse 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ and him crucified is the wisdom of God. And God says, Christ and him crucified was ordained before the ages for our glory. Before God created anything at all, he ordained Christ and him crucified for us. Specifically so that we would be glorified in Christ with him for all eternity in heaven. For the foundations of the earth, God ordained these things. Turn with me back to Ephesians, or forward to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3, a passage that specifically deals with God doing these things before the ages, before even the foundations of the earth. And I've told you before, but just a moment ago, but I love these things. We look at these things and we're able to look and see God's plan, his providence, him decreeing these things to cause these things to happen. And we look at our salvation and we say, it's not something that happened in 1992 or 1985 or whenever it was. That is when we came to understand this is the gospel message, or whenever it is that you became a Christian. But we look and we see God's plan working in us from the very beginning. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before anything was created, before this earth ever was here, God says, I chose you before that time that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In this passage, you see here again, there's no boasting in his presence. And as you look at our salvation, there is no place for boasting. You don't see in Ephesians chapter 1, look at what we did. Look at how smart we are. You look and you see God saying, no, oh, praise him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us before the foundations of the world so that we'd be holy and without blame. He predestined us to adoption as sons. He made it so that He predestined us before even the foundations of the world that we would be the children of God, adopted into His family. No longer strangers, but sons. Look, and we see that He did it according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Where is their boasting? There is boasting in the praise of the glory of His grace according to the good pleasure of our God, what He accomplished. And we look at this and we say, I'm thankful. I'm amazed at You, God. You know all things. You're all powerful. You created all things, and yet You loved me before You ever created anything. Incredible. Understanding this makes us humble. It makes us boast in the Lord. It makes us glory in Him. It makes us have great thoughts towards God. It makes us praise Him and thank Him and exalt Him in a manner far different than the person who does not understand the grace, the sovereign grace of a loving God. In verse 8, it goes on. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him." Eye has not seen. We have no idea as far as what it is that God has accomplished for us. We look and we see our salvation. We see our relationship with Christ. We see our forgiveness in Him. We see His righteousness being placed upon our account. But God, in all His wisdom, says, "But really, eye has not seen. You have no idea how good it is. Ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." Oh, it's good. We look at our salvation and God just says, it's so good. It is so sweet. And it is God accomplishing all these things. If you listen to the presidential inauguration back in 1992, President Bill Clinton also quoted this passage, except he changed something. He said, "Scripture says, our eyes have not seen, nor our ears heard, what we can build." It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, what we can build. I heard him say that, and I thought, what? Got my Bible out. What? It doesn't say that. And I looked at it, and I thought, no, he messed that up quite a bit. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Oh, how I wish he would have finished that scripture properly. It has nothing to do with what we can build. It has nothing to do with how great we are or what we can accomplish. It has everything to do with a God who has prepared these things for us, His people who love Him. What an incredible thing it would be for us as a country to love Him and then watch God and all that He accomplishes. But the fact of the matter is, the text tells us our salvation, Christ and Him crucified, the wisdom that comes from God, this great relationship that we have, you know that it's sweet, don't you? Do you know that it's good? And yet God says, oh, you've just scratched the surface. I think that we'll be in heaven and we'll be saying, I never knew that it was going to be this good. I was excited about streets of gold. It's just asphalt. I was excited about pearly gates. I was excited about the things that I was going to see. I was excited about seeing angels, and I was excited about being reunited with family, and all these things will be incredible things. But I think that we'll be there, and literally our breath will be taken away in a way that we could never comprehend. Just looking and saying, the glory of the Lord, being with Him, seeing Him, approaching His throne boldly, being able to be in the presence of a joyful, all-powerful, loving God who has adopted me into His family, to see Him in His glory. That it'll be something that will never get old. We will never get tired of it. It'll never become something that's just mundane for all eternity. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. In verse 10, it goes on and says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. How do we know these things? How do we understand Christ and Him crucified? God tells us here, it was revealed to us through His Spirit. Bringing us right back to, no flesh will ever glory in His presence. If there's anybody that is going to boast, you're going to boast in the Lord, because it is Him that revealed these things to us by His Spirit. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Paul is writing to this church and saying, you received it. It's not the wisdom of men. You received it from the Spirit of God. And then he tells us, I want you to know that these things have been freely given to us by God. It's been freely given to you by God. Determined before the ages. All according to grace. No boasting whatsoever. No one can stand in this congregation and say, look at me. You don't read texts like this and think much of yourself. You don't look at texts like this and say, man, I got a lot to brag about when I get home and talk to my friends. You look at texts like this and you say, yeah, it was all Him. It was all Him. Let's look at the next verse there, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then in verse 14 it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There's two different types of people in this world. The natural man, the spiritual man. The natural man and the spiritual man. God tells us the natural man, the unconverted natural man who doesn't understand Christ and Him crucified, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Will not. He will not. The natural man would never go and say, I want to follow Christ. God tells us there's none that seek after Him. God tells us that we're haters of God. The natural man would never initiate it. He would never be the initiator. He would never want to be the initiator. Luther talks about it in reference to free will and says, it's like a lion. A lion eats hay, or eats meat. It hates hay. It eats meat. It's carnivore. Have you ever gone to the zoo and watched, you know, some lion just like, feed me hay? No. It hates hay. It wants meat. The only way that lion would ever desire hay is if it was changed from being a carnivore to being an herbivore. That's the only way that would ever happen. Its nature would have to be changed. Likewise for us, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Hates them. And then it says, they're foolishness to him. It's not that intellectually he is unable to receive the things of God. It's not that it's just gibberish in his mind and he's unable to do that intellectually. Morally, he is unable to do that. Because of the sin that's within him, he would never, ever go after the things of God. It's foolishness to him. And then it says, nor can he know them. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. This is what it's talking about when we talk about our total depravity as people. We are totally depraved. In and of ourselves, we have no ability to ever initiate anything with God. And he does that in such a way that we see our sin is so great, our hatred for God is so strong, our love for the world and the things of the world is so intense that we would never, ever receive the things of the Spirit of God unless he did it. Paul has given us, as the Holy Spirit has inspired him, an incredibly convincing argument that we as God's people can never boast in our flesh. We can never glory in ourselves. The natural man would never go after the things of God, nor can they, because they are spiritually discerned. And Paul's point with that is that it is the Holy Spirit who drew you. It's glorious. It doesn't mean that the person that is an unbeliever, the natural man, can say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. I wanted to, but I can't do it. I'm unable to do it. That's not fair. Let's close with looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, as far as you look at the wrath of God coming upon people who will spend eternity apart from him, eternity in hell. It's making reference to this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You get the idea of suppress, and you can picture people taking the truth of God and just pushing it down, suppressing it, pushing it down. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. God says, I revealed myself to them in such a way that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. It's not an intellectual problem. It is a moral, sinful problem. And such were us. Nobody will ever be able to give an excuse to God to say, that's not fair. You can't do that. But we as God's people will look and say, you saved me. My faith is in Christ. I trust in the cross. My hope is in him. There's belief that is there. Belief in Christ. But the glory goes to you. It's not the wisdom of men. It's not my wisdom. The glory goes to you. These things are spiritually discerned, and I praise you for it. And look at our salvation. I love this doctrine. I love it. In a few weeks, we'll get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Brothers and sisters, we have received our salvation from God. Don't boast as if you haven't received it. You received it. By God's grace, according to His good pleasure, you received it. It's by faith alone, Christ alone. All the glory goes to God alone. Sweet, sweet scripture, sweet doctrine. No wonder Paul wrote these first two chapters, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we as God's people on this morning would say, I will glory in Him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank You for the inspiration of Your Word, the power of Your Word, the clarity of the teaching so that we can be here forgiven, as white as snow, all of our sins removed, and it'd be adopted into Your family and saying all the glory, all the honor, it all belongs to You. Salvation belongs to You. You're the author. You're the finisher of our faith. You began the good work in us and You'll be faithful to complete it. You sought us when we were not seeking You. We love You because You first loved us. You drew us to Yourself. You called us with a holy calling. It's all by grace. It's not the wisdom of men. It is all the result of the Spirit of God. Thank You. Thank You for saving us. I pray that if there's any people in our congregation this morning who are saying, I don't know Him, my faith is not in Him, I don't trust in Him for my salvation, we pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would just cause them to see this morning that salvation comes through You alone, through the work of Christ on the cross alone, not in our own abilities, but only by grace, only through faith, only as a result of the cross. Pray that not one person would leave this church this morning without knowing You. We depend upon You to bring them into Your kingdom. Speak to their hearts, cause them to respond. May their faith and their hope be totally and completely in You. We thank You for this glorious doctrine, God. It makes us love You. In Jesus' name. Amen.